Pentateuch. It has been a tremendous, tremendous blessing to travel through it. And Deuteronomy has just been a real treat as we've been looking at Moses recounting the law and to be honest, giving a little bit more detail of the law to the next generation as they're now prepared and ready to go into the promised land. So some very important things. Now, we looked at chapter 27 last week and 28, the first 14 verses. It's a long chapter here, so we're going to try to finish out chapter 28 tonight. But remember in chapter 27, Moses has begun into the area here of what is called the blessings and the cursings, where if you obey the Lord, and that's the word we've heard throughout this book is obedience. If you obey the Lord, He will bless you. Because from obedience comes blessing. Because righteousness brings blessing. When we live a righteous life, it is a life that God can bless. When we live a life that is unrighteous, which ultimately is disobedience, is rebellion against Him, He can't bless it. And He won't bless it because righteousness brings about blessing in our lives. And that's something I think that oftentimes it's hard for some people to grasp, that righteousness isn't a bummer. It's not God holding you back from things, but it's God bringing you into what He has created you for. And it's the word righteous, we get the word right from. It's just the right way. The unrighteous way is the wrong way, and the righteous way is the right way. So if we live the right way, we'll experience what God intended for our lives, at least on this side of heaven and the glorified body and that true perfection and that true purpose. But here in this point where we are, in this time of redemption and salvation and fellowship with God, God has blessings and wants to bless. Oftentimes our lives are not blessed. Oftentimes we're struggling because of unrighteousness in our lives or even in our society or in our world. And so as we get in here tonight, we are going to see mostly looking at the cursings, how God is clearly here saying, if you don't obey, you're going to be judged. And, you know, no one wants to talk about the judge. We love the blessing part, but the cursing, you know, and it's interesting. The blessing is really the first 14 verses, and there's even some cursing there. And the rest of the chapter, and as you look, the chapter has 68 verses. So a lot of cursings that are there. Notice the parallels between if you obey, I'll do this, this, and this, and the exact opposite if you disobey. And so just for review, let's try to read here, just cruising through, because I think the context will help tonight, starting in verse 1. And you'll notice the phrase there, now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey. And that word diligently there is important. Diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments. And just mark that in your mind because it's going to come up again. So that idea of diligently obeying the voice of the Lord and observing carefully all His commandments, which He commands you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Notice that phrase, come upon you and overtake you. Bless, verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your baskets and your kneading bowls. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause you, your enemies, to rise against you, to defeat you before your face. Or, excuse me, the Lord will cause you to rise against your enemies. And it says they shall come out against you one way and flee seven ways. Note that again, because we'll see that repeated there. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses, and all that which the Lord has set your hand, or all that which you've set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. So note that. God's going to bless you. He's going to establish you as a holy people set apart to himself. That's very important as we're going to look at the cursings and what happens to the children of Israel because they don't obey. And so he says, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your bodies, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, the Lord of which the Lord has sworn to you and your fathers to give you. So this land you're going to inherit, and he's going to open the treasures, the storehouses, the rain's going to come, blessing's going to be there. He goes on here to say in verses 12 and 13 that you're not going to be a borrower, but you're going to be a loaner. You're not going to be the tail, but you're going to be the head. Verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So that's the real issue, is the children of Israel going into the land. And God is saying, you're to be separate. You're to be holy. You're to be set apart to me. And this certainly has great application for our lives, because this is exactly what we are. We are a chosen generation, Peter says, a royal priesthood, a holy people, that God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul tells us that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, with the world, but we are to come out. And he quotes here from the Pentateuch, come out and be separate, says the Lord. And he calls us to a holy life, not to mingle with. And the verses go on and on and on throughout the New Testament. You know, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, no more partaking with the things of darkness, but rather exposing them. Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about this call to holiness, the call to holy living is all through the Bible. And this is what God is saying. But you're going to live amongst an unholy people. For the children of Israel, you're going to live amongst nations that serve other gods, that worship other gods. And this is going to be something that's going to be, whether you realize it or not, a temptation for you to follow. You and I might say, oh, we would never do that. We'll never follow, you know, other gods and bow down and worship them. And the children of Israel, I'm certain, on the shores here of the Jordan, looking at the promised land, spending 40 years in the wilderness because their parents' disobedience, said, we'll never do it. But we find historically they do it. And in fact, Moses speaks here prophetically, not as if you do it, but in a sense, when you do it, because you're going to do it. And it's a tragedy. But it's the human condition. It's where all of our hearts are, that we are prone to wander, that we easily go astray. And so unless we observe and carefully follow and diligently follow the Word of God, we will go astray. And therefore, we need to. We need to study the Word. We need to be in the Word. But we need to do it with the heart of saying, what I read and understand, I want to obey. The other side, the side of disobedience, it is a miserable life. It is a life of the chastening of the Lord, the rebuke of the Lord. And there are many people today that live, as if you would Christians, in that life. And it's miserable. And there's no joy of the Lord. There's no witness for the Lord. There's no power of the Lord in their lives. And seemingly, it's almost worse than not being saved at all. It's, you know, certainly, obviously, heaven is worth it. But the life here on earth, the lukewarm life, the life of compromise, the life of disobedience is a miserable life to live. And if you're in that place tonight, I pray that you would see that from the Word, that I'm suffering, I'm struggling, I'm not experiencing the fullness of the life of the Spirit that I read in the Word because I have not obeyed the Lord. Because I'm not one who carefully follows the ways of God. I kind of follow the ways of God when it works out, but I don't carefully follow. And therefore, as Paul said, he said, I count all things lost that I might gain Christ. And he goes on to talk about that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering. And he goes on to say that I'm pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. There must be a sense of passion, of zeal in our lives, of pursuing God. Jesus made it very clear that if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that is that abiding and clinging to. That comes from obedience. I mean, if you study John 15, where he talks about the abiding, the whole thing is obeying. That's what abiding is obeying him. He says in John 14 that if you love me, you'll obey me. And he says those who obey him, the Father will come and the Son and make their home with him. There will be fellowship there. It won't be chastening and rebuke, but it will be joy and fellowship. And that's what God has. But if we disobey, God loves us so much that he'll rebuke us. Now, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, the one that's, Jesus says, you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one, but you're lukewarm. And he says there that you think you're okay. You feel like you're great. You say that we're rich and need of nothing. We're good. We're all good. We need nothing. And he says, you're deceived. You're miserable. You're blind. You're naked. You're poor. And he goes on to say, those whom I love, I rebuke. He says, therefore, be zealous to repent. It's a very sign of God's love is what we're looking at here tonight in these cursings, that I won't let you live a lukewarm life. And that's what he's saying here. And so in verse 15, he gets into these cursings here. He says, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments. So notice the difference between verse 1 and verse 15. It's obviously the same thing, but it's just if you don't obey or if you do obey. Notice again, it's his voice. It's to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. We saw that again in verses 1 and 2 there. And then verses 16 through 19 is the opposite of verses 3 through 6. Notice this, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be your baskets and your kneading bowls. Cursed shall be the fruit of your bodies and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall be you when you are coming in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. So same thing, again, just opposite. So it's either I will bless you or I will judge you. You obey, I'll bless. You disobey, I won't. Notice here that this is God's provision that he's speaking about here. God's provision upon them is oftentimes a real sign of blessing. The Lord will send on you the curses, confusion, rebuke in all that you set your heart to do until you are destroyed and utterly perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doing in which you have forsaken me. You know, a lot of times we don't see disobedience as what it is. Rebellion, forsaking the Lord, the wickedness of our doing, that's the way he lays that out. And again, you know, the word of God's so good as we're here tonight, and it just kind of let it hit our hearts. This is what disobedience is. It's forsaking the Lord, turning our backs on the Lord. And that's what he says here. And the Lord will make the plagues cling to you until he has consumed you from the land to which you are going to possess. Now, again, context, obviously, here, children of Israel going into the land. God set it apart for them. They're going in, and he's giving them all of this. But the reverse, all that they experienced in Egypt, remember, these are the kids that were the kids in Egypt, second generation here. So they saw it, the plagues, all the hand of judgment that God did upon Egypt. He's going to say here, and at the end of the chapter, he'll make it very clear, that are going to come upon you if you act like the Egyptians, if you act like the world. The sun will shine on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. God will judge you and I based on what we do. It says, he goes on to say, the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with the scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. So physical infirmity is going to be placed on you. Notice who it's from. The Lord will strike you, notice it says. This is the hand of the Lord. And you, and your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth, which is under your feet, shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heavens it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. You know, again, rain is very, very important. And I know we're right now praying no more rain, you know, stay the rain, because we're Californians and we don't like the rain. We're not used to this. But, you know, in a farming agricultural community, as the world lives without all of the modern technology, the water obviously is very important, and the fruit of the land is going to be affected by the water. And you think about famine. Now, I've seen famine firsthand in like Sudan. The first thing about famine is dryness, dust, no rain. That's why the famine is there. I even think about in the Great Depression in our own country, and they called it the Dust Bowls, you know, because it was so dry that the ground was just becoming like powder. And it was almost, it was even bad for their health, and they were breathing in all of this dust because just a little wind could just bring up all this dust. It's just desolate, dry, dusty. And this is what it says. The heavens will be just clogged up. Remember in the days of the days of Elijah. I'm like, you know, phasing out too much, you know, chocolate. But Elijah, remember there with King Ahab the famine. And what God said, you know, God did it. God said there's not going to be rain for 3 years, 3.5 years. And Elijah prophesied and, you know, disappeared. And it was famine. Famine hit the land. And it was the judgment of God on what? On Israel, because of their disobedience. And this is what we see. And so listen to, and it's interesting how it's worded here, that the Lord will change the rain of the land to powder and dust. So instead of having rain, you're going to have powder and dust. And he's going to, that is going to come down from heaven. So it's not just the ground is going to be powdering dusty, but it's going to obviously be blown and it's going to be settling down from heaven. Instead of rain, it will be this way. Just miserable, miserable situation that they're going to be in. The Lord will cause, verse 25, you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become a troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Again, verse 7 is the opposite of that. God had already said that about the children of Israel, that their enemies are going to come in one way and basically flee seven means they're scattering, they're fleeing because they're being defeated. The opposite will be true if you disobey. And you will be you'll be troublesome to all the kingdoms. You're going to be just a bother, a thorn in their side. Your cursing shall be, your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beast of the earth, and no one shall fight them away. If you're in last week, in the first 15 or 14 verses there, we identified three areas where God's blessing is. And that is, first and foremost, that we are his people, that we have a relationship with him. And the second thing was economic blessing, financial blessing, the produce, the ground, those kinds of things. The third thing there was military strength, military blessing. And so those three areas. Well, obviously, the opposite is true. When God begins to judge a nation, those are the things that first go. First of all, our relationship with God, us being separate, us being a force to be reckoned with in the spiritual realm, the church, or here Israel, us being a holy people set apart, the power of God working among us. That's the first thing that will go. The second thing that will go, and we're talking not an individual, but a society, certainly it could apply, but a society. The second thing that would go would be the financial, the economic blessing that's there. And then thirdly, the military, and those things obviously are all connected together, and the power and the ability that the military has. And I related that to our own nation. And we are in a time, and we can see this today in our own nation, where we are seeing this. We are seeing where we once were a people separated to God, where the church was powerful and strong in this nation, which today it's not. And the church is really compromised, and the church is lukewarm. In fact, the church is adopting the ways of the world and standing up for them and saying, you know, we no longer going to hold to the Bible. We're going to hold to humanism and these kinds of things. And so we see that power weakening. We see that the power of God in our country weakening. And then now we're seeing this whole economic crisis that's going on. And certainly it's not limited only to our country, but, you know, this is where we are, and it certainly is here. And you're seeing that. And then military. And we are seeing this very thing come to pass. And let me just say, this is part of the judgment of God upon a people. It's written right here. It's very clear. Now here it says that they're not going to be strong military like they once were. And even their bodies are going to be laying out in the open because obviously of defeat militarily. And the birds of the air, the beasts of the field are going to come, and there will be no one to defend them, no one to take care of them. And notice this, when you turn your back on the Lord, that's what happens. You're left alone. When God is judging a person, or when God is judging a country, they have forsaken God, and now what's their hope? Who's going to help them? Who's going to save them? And that's exactly what we see. You'll see that here very clearly woven through these next few verses. The Lord will strike. Notice it's the Lord's hand. Will strike you with the boils of Egypt. So those same plagues you saw against the Egyptians now will come on you with the tumors and with the scabs, with the itching from which you cannot be healed. So who's going to help? No one will heal you. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. What comes with that physical infirmity is that it's madness, it's blindness, it's confusion of heart. It's just a world of great turmoil. The Lord will strike, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not perish in your way. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. Note the phrase, no one shall save you. There's no one to help you because you've turned away from the Lord. You shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Your oxen shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away before you and shall not be returned to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemy, and you shall have no one to rescue. Notice the phrase, there's no one to help you. Verse 29, the end of it. No one to save you. You're on your own. You're left alone. You've turned against God, and God has turned against you in judgment. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. This is tragic right here. And it just gets worse and worse as we go. He says here, your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. When a child is taken, he's talking about their children being taken away in captivity. When a child is taken from a parent, I mean, you imagine, and those of you that are parents can only imagine the horror of losing a child. And not just, you know, losing one to death, but losing one to, you know, kidnapping. It's taken away, and you just long, and you're just wondering, and you're hoping. And he says here, your eyes will fail you of just that longing all the day long. But there will be no strength. You can do nothing about it. You're hopeless. You're helpless because you've turned from the Lord. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your labor and the produce of your labor. And you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see." Just great, great judgment. Now, you know, we read this and we're just like, okay, enough, enough's enough. We're good. We got the point. But God, he makes it real clear, and he's just going to go on. It's going to get worse. And I really think we should read it and go through it here tonight, because there's a sobriety that it brings. A lot of times we walk around thinking everything's good, everything's great. I'm saved by grace. You know, I can kind of live any way I want, and in the end it'll all work out. God is a God of righteousness. And God is a God of judgment. And again, he judges in love. Verse 35, "The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed. From the sole of your feet to the top of your head, the Lord will bring you and the king to whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone." Now, notice what he says here. And you got to kind of, you know, note this, because you might pass over it. The king to whom, notice he said, you've set up. Remember, God never wanted him to have a king. He was their king. But here Moses prophesied, you're going to ask for a king. You're going to set up your own king. And that king ain't going to do anything for you, because he's not going to help you in this time. And that king is going to maybe draw your heart away, which many of the kings did, to worship and serve other gods. And so God is saying to them, if you want to serve other gods, okay, here you go. You can go serve these other gods, these gods you've never known, these gods of wood and stone. You're going to go, I'm going to take you into captivity, and you're going to serve those gods. He says, you shall become an astonishment, verse 37, a proverb and a byword among all nations which the Lord your God is driving you. Now, remember what he said in verse 1 concerning the blessings. If you diligently follow and be careful, he says, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. So if you follow me, obey me, worship me, walk with me, you're going to be above all nations. If you disobey me, you're going to be beneath all nations. You're going to be a pest to nations. You're going to be a byword in their minds of the people of God, of just disgust and really bringing a bad name upon the Lord. We see this in the captivities, these very things. We see this in the prayers like of Daniel as he repents for the nation and of what they've done, and just ask for God to restore them for God's name's sake. And so we see that here. You shall carry much seed out into the field and gather in but a little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant a vineyard and tend it, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat of them. It's interesting here, God saying, if you won't obey me, well, the locust and the worm will. God's the sovereign God. He's saying, listen, I've called you out. I've separated you as a people to myself. And you, if you follow me, you'll be blessed. But if you don't follow me, I'm sovereign. And I will command the locusts. You won't follow me. The locusts will. And the worm will. And they will destroy that which you seek to do in your own strength. You see the picture here of someone working hard and trying to get ahead in life, but not walking with God. Trying to get forward in life, in business or whatnot, but not doing it in righteousness, doing it their own way. It seems like everything always fails. They can never get ahead. They can never go forward. And God is saying, that's because my hand of judgment is upon them. And he goes on, verse 40, you shall have olive trees throughout your territories, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. God's saying, I'm in control. You walk with me, you love me, you obey me, you consecrate this land to me and glorify my name in it. I'm going to bless it. The olives are going to be a blessing. They're going to be oil. You realize that from the olive, obviously, comes the olive oil. It was a very important ingredient, even in the very worship of God in the temple. But throughout all of the Middle East, olive oil is very important. And you'll have olive. There'll be tons of trees, But those trees will do nothing for you if you don't walk with me. All of the olives will drop off early. You'll never see the fruit. You'll never see the oil. You'll never anoint your head with them. Again, we might have stuff. We might have things. We might have vineyards and, you know, the olive orchards and all that. But God is the one that blesses it. God is the one that blesses it. But for God to bless, he can only bless righteousness. That's what he's saying. You shall begot sons and daughters, but they shall not, be yours, for they shall go into captivity. So you're going to have children again, and they're going to be taken from you. Locusts shall consume all of your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Again, the opposite where the blessings of God are is that the children of Israel are rising high, and they're to be honorable and good to the alien, but they're bringing them in and helping them. And now tables are turned here. He says, he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head and you shall be the tail. The opposite of verses 12 and 13, which we looked at already. Moreover, all the curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. There it is right there. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commands you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. Now, remember he said this very thing, obviously the opposite of this there in verse 2. That he was going to command his blessings to overtake them. But now the cursings are going to overtake them because they didn't obey the Lord. And it's going to affect not only them, but their kids and the generations to follow. Not until there's a revival and that's broken, that continues on. And so God is speaking to a people group here. He's speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to one person, though these things apply to that. But realize that what we do, the way we live, affects everyone. I mean, what you do today as a member of the body of Christ affects the entire body of Christ. The way we walk with God. If we live in sin, it's not like, well, it's just me, you know, me and my sin and the Lord, and we'll figure it all out. And you are forgiven if you're truly saved and you repent. You'll be forgiven, but the results of it, the weakening that it does to the body is serious and great. And so we see that even here. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in need of all things, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck and under him to destroy you. Listen, this is awesome. Awesome in the sense of that idea of thanksgiving. That's what he's saying here. You didn't serve the Lord your God with joy for all that he's given to you. You complained or you took it for granted. And so God's taken it from you. The key here is to recognize that which we have is from his hand. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do I recognize that all that I have is from his hand? You know, we live in a culture of great dissatisfaction. We live in a culture of like someone owes me something. And it's so easy for it to infest our own hearts. And we need to be aware of it. This is what the offerings were for. This is what the feast were for in Israel, is to always cause the people to realize what I have is from the Lord. The blessings I have is his grace. That it's a direct result of God blessing my life. And I ought to be one that has great joy over that. And that's what he says, that because you didn't have that joy, he says, then your enemies are going to come against you. And you notice you're going to hunger, you're going to thirst, you're going to be naked, and you're going to be in need of all things. And there's going to be a heavy yoke. A yoke of iron will be upon you to destroy you. It's a heavier yoke. The yoke is that which would put the two oxen together representing the work, and the work becomes even harder. but you don't get anything from it because it's from the Lord. All good things that we have are from the Lord. And the Lord will bring a nation against you from far, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. So God is going to use the pagans, the enemies of God, God will use to exercise his will. And we see that. And that's the beauty of the sovereignty of God. And that's what he did. And even Paul talks about in Romans 9 with Pharaoh, how God even used Pharaoh's hardness and wickedness of heart to accomplish his will, to accomplish his work. And so God will use the world to judge us. That's crazy when you think about it, but true. And oftentimes we don't recognize it. You know what? The things that are happening, we just kind of, you know, want to blame someone else. Or sometimes we just don't go, you know what? Maybe the Lord's trying to get my attention. There's something not right here. And God's using these means to get me. And so God is using a fierce, wicked people. That's what he's saying here. Their countenance is fierce. They have no respect for the elderly or the young. There's nothing in them. There's no mercy in them. There's no grace. There's nothing in them that looks godly. God says, okay, if you want the world, this is the world. You want Satan and his kingdom? Well, here it is. And they're going to have power over you. And they shall eat in case of your livestock increase, and they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. And they shall not leave your grain or your new wine of the increase of your cattle, of the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. So there is going to be utter destruction from these nations that come. And those of us that know the history of Israel and know about the exiles and the captivity and even on into the New and after the New Testament of the siege of Jerusalem, I think of. You know, and now he's going to get into some pretty brutal stuff here. And this does happen in history. And I think it's important for us to understand that God warned the people before it happened. It didn't just like, well, why is this happening? Read your Bible. You know, read your Bible. This is why it's happening. Because you wouldn't obey. They shall besiege you at your gates until your highest and your fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at your gates throughout all the land which the Lord your God has given you. Notice here he's saying that these are the things you trust in, your high walls. Where they lived in walled cities. They're going to build these in the land, and they were actually going to take them over from the people that they had kicked out of the land. And so they're going to build them up, and they found their trust. Notice that phrase, in which you trust. We trust in our military strength, not in our God. We trust in our financial security. We trust in this, that, and the other thing. And God says that's going to be ripped right from you. And so the besiege, that's the army will gather around a city, camp out, will not let goods go in and out of the city anymore, will shut the city down and literally starve the people out of it. It is a brutal, brutal thing. And under the threat of starvation, people do the most heinous, heinous things. You shall eat the fruit, verse 53, we get into it. You shall eat the fruit of your own bodies, the fruit of your sons, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God is giving you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. Then the man among you who is a sensitive and very refined will be hostile towards his brethren, towards his wife of his bosom, towards the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you at your gates. And then going on to the woman, the tender and delicate woman among you. So he's picking the most gracious, most kind people. This is what's going to happen to him. You will, the delicate woman who is among you, who would not venture to set her sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicacy and her sensitivity, will refuse to her husband of her bosom and her son and her daughter, her placenta or afterbirth, which comes from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of all things in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at your gates. Now, you know, we read that and we're just, that's in the Bible? Yeah, that's, in fact, it's all over in the Bible. This is what happens when a city is sieged. People become savages. It's life or death. And so they begin to eat each other. And it's something that happens. It's the depth of human depravity. And God is saying, you are at the heights of blessing when you're walking with me. You are in a place of just abounding. I mean, the fruit of the land is abounding. You're blessed. But you want to turn your back on me. You want to follow the ways of the world. Then you will experience the world. You'll experience the wickedness of man that will push someone to this point. And that's exactly what these militaries would seek to do. This is what happened. In fact, just want to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. And want to read you a little clip out of 2 Kings 6. It says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, and it happened after that the king of Syria gathered all his armies and went up and besieged Samaria. So here's the setting, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, the king of Syria is coming up and he's going to siege the city of Samaria, which is Israel. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a quart of dove's dung was 5 shekels of silver. So the point here is the city's besieged. They're living in the city, Samaria. And now a donkey's head, which before would be thrown out, now is 80 shekels of silver, a lot of money. And even just a little, you know, fourth of a quart of dung, of the dung of a dove is being sold because people are without. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, what can I do? What can I find help for you from the threshing floor or for the winepress?" He's saying, we're all in the same place. I mean, I can't help you. But then he says, the king, it says to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answers, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we might eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we might eat him.' But she has hidden her son." And it goes on. The king tears his robes and just cries out. But this is the state. This is the state in Israel because they disobeyed the Lord. It's pretty radical. If you're jotting down a few verses, there's several verses in the Bible. Leviticus 26. Verse 29 speaks of this. Leviticus 26, 29. Jeremiah 19, verse 9 says as well. Jeremiah 19, verse 9. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 10. Again, that's Lamentations 2:20 and 4:10. This is what we find during the times of disobedience. All those verses that I just gave you are because the children of Israel were taken into captivity. Great depravity has set them. You and I, we live in so much blessing. We cannot comprehend this. We can't imagine this. We think we would never, ever, 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 we would rather die. Well, so did they at that point. But you know what? You don't know the human heart. You don't know your own heart until we're faced in that kind of a, you know, situation, that kind of suffering. And, you know, I've seen it, and I've seen it firsthand in Sudan because this is what the armies do there. And, you know, people that, you know, we look at them as savages. We look at them as, you know, these, you know, African jungle people, these, you know, cannibals. And there's a reason they become cannibals. There's a reason of these things. They are no different than you. They are no different than me. This is what happens when man forsakes God. This is where man goes. This is where the end is. And obviously, I don't know, but it would seem to me this is probably the depth. I mean, this is as deep as you can go. But the wickedness of man, I don't know, has no depths, has no end. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you might fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Oh, this is awesome. Okay, so let's get on a little better note here for a second. He's saying, if, there's the clause, if you do not obey, carefully observe the law, to fear the glorious name of God. And what's his name? And he says this, this is his name, the Lord your God. We say that, the Lord my God. The Lord your God. Why do these things happen? Why is there these things going on in the world? Because people don't fear the Lord. That's it. They won't reverence and honor the Lord. They won't say, you are my God and I am your servant. And this is the beauty of it, is that we can serve him and love him. And it says, and the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues. He's kind of concluding everything he said. Great and prolonged plagues and severe and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law, which the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. So, I mean, more than is even written here will come upon you. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So, again, the promise is that you're going to be as the stars of heaven. If you obey, you will be. You disobey, you're going to be few in number, because God is going to decrease you greatly because of this judgment. And this shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked, or the word is torn from the face of, torn off the land which the Lord your God, or which you're going to possess. So this is the promised land. God's giving it to you, but if you don't obey him, you're not going to be there. And your life is going to be destroyed. Salvation is the same way. God has given it to you and me. And God has called us to follow him and submit to him. I mean, the whole point of salvation is that Jesus is our Lord. And if Jesus isn't my Lord, and I just say he's my Lord, listen, there's severe, severe judgment. Now, you've got to realize that the greatest judgment of God has yet to come. And we could go through history tonight. It might be a little boring for some of us, but if we went through history tonight, we'd see these judgments over and over. But do you realize that the greatest judgment is still yet to come? The book of Revelation unfolds it for us. And it is a great and awesome judgment that comes upon the earth. And all of these things that we've read here are there in Revelation. The sores and the sicknesses and the wars and the diseases and all of these things that are going to come upon the face of the earth because men rejects God. And that's the whole point. Men rejects God. Men hates God. Men will not submit. Men will not follow the Lord. And this is what will take place. And it's as simple as turning to the Lord. It's simple as saying, Lord, I want to follow you and walk with you and worship you. And there's nothing greater. And we will experience that grace and that greatness. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And they shall go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone, and another, and anyone whose nation whom you shall find, excuse me, and another of those nations you shall find no rest. Excuse me, among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall you the sole of your feet have rest, a resting place. But the Lord will give you a troublesome heart, fearful eyes, and anguish of soul. And just think of the plight of this. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. This is the state they're in. Fearful at all times. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it was evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it was morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the signs which your eyes have seen. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships. Now, this is very meaningful to these people that he's talking to in this context. They came out of Egypt. They were delivered. They remember as kids. And you'll just go, it'll be like a circle that God is taking you out, giving you the land you disobeyed. And ultimately, through all of these trials and tribulations, you'll end up in that same place. By the way of which I said, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered of the for sale to your enemies, male and female, as slaves, but no one will buy you. Wow. I mean, and that's how the chapter ends. I realize that Moses continues to talk here, but it's going to be so bad. They're going to take you down there in ships to Egypt. They're going to sell you as slaves, but you're not even going to be worth anything. No one's even going to want to buy you. Basically, you forsake the Lord and you have turned your back on the gracious God of Israel and you've got nothing. There's no security. There's no guarantee. There's anguish of heart. There's fearfulness. You know, I look oftentimes at people in the world and they just live with fear. Just fear. And you know, as a Christian, someone that's just walking with the Lord, there's such security there. I mean, there's stuff going on in our lives. You know, there's trials we have, but I mean, and sometimes we forget. We forget all the blessings we have. But you know what? We're secure. I mean, if you take my life, I'm good. I'm good. I'm secure. I'm in his hands. No one can pluck me out. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. Washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm good. It's all good. I ought to rejoice in the things that I do have and all that God's blessed me with. And it ought to just, this chapter, no question about it, provokes me, stirs me, rebukes me to seek the Lord. Not because, you know, in a sense I'm fearful he's going to judge me, though he would if I walk away and go after the world, because he loves me, and whom he loves he rebukes and chastens. But because where else would I go? Like Peter said, for you alone have the words of it. Where would I want to go? Like, what's the world got for me? What's sin going to offer me? You know, this is the end of it. That's the end of it. But Christ, he's real. And Jesus said it so simply, abide in me and I in you, like a branch abides in the vine. And you'll bear much fruit. Which to say, you'll be blessed. Your life will be blessed. And I and the Father will come and we'll dwell with you, we'll dwell in you. And the Holy Spirit, the Helper, he's going to be there to guide you and lead you. And you can be my servant. And in that place, there's security. In that place, there's peace. In that place, there's joy. Even in trials, we can count them all joy because we know we're in our Father's hand. And we know he's at work and working all things out for his good. There's strength. There's security. There's a hope. And so with Paul, I would agree to lay down the things of the world, my own confidence, trusting in my, you know, walled cities, lay it all down and just trust in the Lord, and to lay hold of that for which he's laid hold of me, And as Paul says there in Philippians 3, that I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness is a blessing. And it produces great blessing in our lives. You know, as we go into 2011, it's always a new year. It's always, you know, kind of fresh for us. And just thinking about, you know, our life. And we should do that every day. Consider where we are. How quick this year went by. How quick the years are rolling by. We're not getting any younger. You know, my hair's not getting any browner. Certainly getting on the grayer side. And don't waste your life. One of the biggest wastes of lives is apathy, sin, the world. It's goofing off in the kingdom and not getting serious and not seeking God and not pressing in to all that He has for you. And so I want to encourage you to do that and to allow Him to do that work in you.